Good morning, Spirit Life Church. Woo! Man, I gotta say, look, I'm thankful for technology and being able to live stream stuff, but let me tell you, ain't nothing like when the saints come together to worship in the house of the Lord. Can I get a witness on that? So glad to be back. Now, Pastor Tommy asked me a couple weeks ago if I would give him a weekend off and preach, and so here we are. Buckle your seatbelts. Hopefully by the end of this, I'm still the youth pastor. Hopefully you guys aren't like, man, what was he thinking hiring this guy? This guy's crazy. He's loony. And that's probably true. But all jokes aside, I believe that the Holy Spirit has a word for us this morning. What I'm going to bring to you is going to be challenging. Right? I'm going to ask you to dig deep, to do some introspection, look into your own heart. But on the other end of that, right, if you will join me on this journey, right, we will leave this place with a new passion and energy to take the good news about Jesus into our community. All right, so I want to give you guys a picture, a window into what we talk about in Spirit Life Youth. What do I teach these young men and women over there at the youth group? So currently we're going through a sermon series in 1 John called Real Christianity. We're talking about real Christians. What do real Christians do? What do real Christians not do? And so John is one of my favorite New Testament authors. I love to read all of his letters, his gospel account, Revelation. He is just my favorite. As one of Jesus' closest disciples, he gives us such a vivid picture of what it's like to walk with Jesus. Like what it's like to have an intimate relationship with our Savior. So I love John. So this morning, I want to invite you into my world a little bit. I'm going to turn this place into a youth group, okay? Hopefully, everybody's okay with that, all right? So one of the things that I like to do as youth pastor is come up with, like, goofy, weird, thought-provoking sermon titles. Like, man, what does that mean? Where's he going with this, right? So the title of my message this morning is Dirty Christians. All right, hopefully nobody's going to get up and walk out. So bear with me. It'll make sense as we go on. So we are going to be in 1 John, but before we go there, I want to read an account in John's gospel that's going to help illustrate the point that I'm going to be making. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John's gospel, chapter 8. My sermon series, Real Christians Bring Their Bibles to Church. Okay, I'm just throwing it out there. So for you non-real Christians, it'll be on the screen. I'm kidding. Oh boy, I didn't bring my Bible either. Amen, sister. All right, so we're in John's Gospel chapter 8, and we're going to begin in verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. Now, anytime you see something in red, right, that is an emphasis point that I want you to remember. So what we're going to do, this is going to be interactive, right? We're talking, y'all are students today, student ministry today. So I don't want you to fall asleep during my sermon. It's amazing how y'all can stay up all night playing video games and playing on your phone, but when it's time to read the Word of God, all of a sudden you're sleepy. Okay? So When I read that and it's in red, I want you to repeat it, okay? The teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Good. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Accuse, that's going to be an important word for us to consider this morning. They wanted to accuse Jesus, so they bring in this woman, not because they want to do the right thing, not because they're zealous for the law, not because they're standing up for justice, but they bring in this woman because they want to set a trap to accuse Jesus. Okay, let's continue reading. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground. with his finger. You guys are doing great. Awesome. With his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Amen. Now, we're going to get into 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Good, let's pause right there. John is just now stating his purpose in writing. There are several key theological issues in 1 John, but in chapter 2, he stops and he says, look, the reason I'm writing this is so that you may not sin, so you'll stop sinning. Show of hands, how many know that sin is bad? Better see every hand raised, right? Well, we live in a society and a culture today that is teaching and telling our children that sin is not bad, or that there's no such thing as sin, or changing the definition of sin. You can do whatever you want, live whatever lifestyle you want, follow your heart, follow your desires. But the Bible says in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil," right? Great sorrow and distress is coming for these people who refuse to call sin, sin. Right, so I think we're all on the same page here, right? We can all agree that sin is bad. The biblical definition of sin literally is to miss the mark or to fall short of the standard. Now, the mark is not set by your mama. The mark is not set by legislature. The mark is not set by Congress. The mark is not set by president. The mark is not set by your youth pastor. The mark is set by God. God's righteousness and holiness and perfection is the mark. And the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all of us have fallen short of that mark. We have all failed. We have all done wrong. We have all done bad. We have all sinned. Why don't we tremble at that statement? We have all sinned. Why don't we lament over that? Right? We have become so desensitized to sin that sometimes we don't even bat an eye at it anymore. How many would agree here all across the city that we need to sin less? So John says the reason he's writing this letter is to help you stop sinning. Now, I think this is worth reading here, okay? So he says, look, the reason I'm writing is that you won't sin, so that you may not sin, right? I'm curious what he's going to say next, right? With anticipation. Let's read on. "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Well, I mean, I don't know about you, but that's not really what I was expecting. I mean, I thought that you got people to stop sinning by telling them the consequences of their sin. Hey, don't do that bad. Don't do that sin, or this bad thing is going to happen to you. I mean, I thought that you got people to stop sinning by telling them they're going to go to hell. I tried that on my kids. It doesn't really work. Okay, so this is what John says will stop you from sinning, is recognizing that even if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And verse 2 goes on to say, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Right? This is what will give us the desire, the passion, the fortitude to stop sinning. Now, what is the basis or the foundation of Jesus being our advocate. It is this word propitiation, which is one of those big, sophisticated, you know, biblical terms, but here's what it means. It means that God's just judgment and wrath is fully satisfied in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We already established in Romans 3:23 that all of us, everybody in this room, all of those watching online, we have all sinned. And in Romans 6:23, the Bible says that the wages of that sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, eternal separation from God. Our sin against a holy, righteous, and perfect God, right? It must be paid for. His wrath must be poured out, and his justice against sinners must be satisfied. But because God is rich in love and mercy, because of his great love for sinners, he sent his own son to take our place. And his son became sin on our behalf. And his father poured out his wrath on the son on the cross. And that was deemed sufficient. His wrath was fully satisfied. That is propitiation. And so now, when you put your faith in Jesus, right, there's an exchange. You're clothed with his righteousness. And so if you do sin, if you do stumble, and the accuser comes before God and accuses you, Jesus steps in as your advocate. So Jesus pleads our case on the basis that he paid our price. And the Bible says that's what will empower you to stop sinning. Is when you realize that Jesus is your advocate and he stands in the presence of God to plead your case because he paid your price. That's what will keep you from sinning. Not someone looking at you and saying, look what you have done, the sins you've committed, and now you're going to go to hell. That's not what keeps people from sinning. In fact, that's what keeps people from church. It's the good news about Jesus and his grace and his saving power that sets people free from sin. Looking back at our story, Jesus asks a very interesting, thought-provoking question to this adulterous woman. Jesus asks her, he says, woman, where are they? Where are all your accusers? Where are all the accusers in Hope Valley? Where are all the accusers in Tulsa? Where are all the accusers in our nation? Where are they? If we could all be honest this morning, it's pretty easy to let the mindset of an accuser to creep its way into your life. In fact, I think it's pretty average. I think it's pretty standard to be an accuser. This is what our society and our culture, and I'm going to say it, even some pastors around the country are promoting this attitude of accusation, right? There's wrongdoing, right? There's not fair treatment. There's not equal treatment. We're upset, so let's take to the streets, right? We're going to get our picket signs out. We're going to point out the wrongdoers. We're going to call them out by name. We're going to post their pictures online on social media, right? They deserve shame. They deserve condemnation. They deserve humiliation. We're going to drag them before our God, tell them all the wrong that they've done, and we're going to demand justice because we serve a God of justice, right? Right? And maybe that's not you. Maybe you've never thought like that, but I can guarantee you something bad happens to you. Someone breaks into your car, steals your wallet or your purse, and they go on a shopping spree, right? If we're all being open, honest, and transparent here, your knee-jerk reaction is probably not going to be, oh, well, I serve a God who's rich in love and mercy. Spend all of my money to your heart's desire. God bless. Go with God. No, you're going to call 911. You're going to call the police, right? You're going to demand that they find this person, that they arrest them, that they bring them to justice. And as I was preparing for this message, I had to stop and ask myself, like, would we be wrong in that response? Like, are we incorrect in demanding justice? Because What I find interesting about John chapter 8 is that these teachers of the law and these Pharisees, they're spot on, right? Their quotations of the law are accurate. According to the law of Moses, they are 100% correct. This woman should be stoned and executed. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? They are so right, and yet they are so wrong. Have you ever met a Christian like that? Have you ever been a Christian like that? You are so right. I just think that is wrong, and that is sin according to the Bible, and you are so right, and yet you are so wrong. Oh, you're right in the quoting of Scripture, and we're going to call sin what it is. We're going to stand up for the Bible. We're not going to back away from it. We're going to stand up for righteousness and truth, but your spirit and your attitude is so wrong. And that's the scary thing about religion, is that you can say all the right things, you can quote all the right scriptures, but your spirit and your attitude be so wrong and completely on a different frequency from that of our Savior. And such were some of you, if not for the grace of God. So before we all tune out and go, oh, Pastor Sean, this is a real cute message on accusation and accusers. I thank God I'm not an accuser. Right? I think if we're all honest, at some point in our lives, we've had a rock or two in our hands. But I want us to focus on Jesus in this story, because Jesus, for us, demonstrates the attitude, the heart, and the spirit of an advocate. An accuser is someone who brings or charges someone with an offense. An advocate, which Jesus is, according to 1 John chapter 2, an advocate means an intercessor. It means a comforter. It means a helper. It means a defender. An advocate was someone who pleads someone's case before a judge. And I pray that like Jesus, we will be an advocate for everybody in our city. God, help us be more like Jesus. Let's establish something very important before we go any further this morning. The woman that Jesus defends is a very bad lady. All right, sometimes we read stories like this in the Bible, and in our minds we kind of paint the characters kind of how we want. So we paint the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're the real bad guys. They're always the bad guys in the New Testament. And then we paint this woman as she's a victim of elite, you know, religious men. She's not a victim. This woman is sleeping with someone else's husband. This woman was caught in the act of adultery. This woman, according to the law of Moses, deserves to be stoned and executed. This is the type of woman that Jesus defends. And I might add, this is the type of people living in our city. I wonder how Jesus would relate to lost, broken people. We don't have to wonder. We have the answer clearly in Scripture. How would Jesus deal with the lost and the broken? How would Jesus relate to those who are enslaved to sin, ravaging our communities, devastating families, breaking up marriages? How would Jesus deal with the sinful nature of humanity? He would deal with it as an advocate. Even the physical posture of Jesus preaches the message of grace to us. For his posture in this story is down in the dirt. He's down in the ground getting his fingers dirty, while the arrogant religious men who only came to accuse, they stand in their arrogance with rocks in their hands. These postures even demonstrate the attitude of an accuser and the attitude of an advocate. We don't need any more Christians who are standing in their arrogance with rocks in their hands and their pockets. We need Christians who are in the dirt with people that are broken and hurting and need the love of God. Spirit Life Church has got to be a church in the dirt. We have got to get our fingers dirty. We don't need any more accusers. We need advocates. Accusers are quick to bring accusation. Have you noticed this? Right? They're quick to bring accusation until it's them that are the transgressors. I've noticed it in my own life. Right? When it comes to somebody else, I'm quick to point out their sin. Right? But when it comes to me, all of a sudden, I want God's love, grace, and patience, and forgiveness. Right? But notice how Jesus levels the playing field. If you look back at the law of Moses, not only was the woman guilty of adultery, but the man also. Not only was the woman to be executed, but the man also. And so these Pharisees and teachers of the law, they bring in this woman. They say, Jesus, we caught her in the act. And there's the woman standing. And I'm like, hold on, there's something missing here, right? Like, yeah, where's the other half? So I talked to a Jewish rabbi about this. And he told me that it was actually very rare for Jews to execute someone based on the law of Moses. The standard was so high. Not only did you need two or three witnesses, but you had to catch the person in the act and then warn them that what they were doing would lead to death. The standard was so high that if the person was innocent, right, and the accuser was wrong, or the accuser was not being completely honest, then the accuser themselves would be executed. And I've always wondered, like, what was it that Jesus wrote in the ground? The Bible doesn't tell us. Like, we can speculate. But what was it that Jesus wrote in the ground, right, that drove away these religious men? I think, this is just a theory, that I think that he wrote down their sins along with hers, right? And this, you know, these were elite religious men that were on the top of their game in terms of following their religion. And notice how easily Jesus levels the playing field. And this is the good news. This is why the gospel is so good, because it puts all of us at the same place. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus tells these arrogant men with rocks in their hands, if any one of you are without sin, then you can execute the woman. You're the same as her. You're no different. We're all on the same playing field. And I've got good news, because there's even hope for accusers. There's even hope for you if you came with rocks today. There's hope for you, because the Bible says that at the words of Jesus, their conscience was awakened. They dropped their rocks and they walked off. So I'm not here to throw rocks at people with rocks. There's hope for you, because once you realize that, yes, I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and because of that, I am holy, I am set apart, I am sanctified. But let me tell you, what I am now is not what I used to be. I was a wretched sinner. I deserved hell and death just like anybody else. But thanks be to the grace of God, he called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And by grace through faith, he saved me. Even though I was undeserving, I was unworthy, he saved me. So I did not come today with rocks. I came to tell you about a God who is rich in love and mercy, and he sent his son Jesus into the world. Not to condemn the world, not to punish the world, not to judge the world, but he sent his son to save the world. And that same grace that he extended to me is available to you today. Come on, church, this is the message that we're called to preach. Right, we got to take this message to our coworkers. We got to take this message to our neighbors. We got to take this message to our city and let them know about the goodness and grace of God. Most of you know, and if you did, now you know, my day job, right, I'm bivocational. My day job is as a police officer. And there's a book that they recommend every law enforcement officer or military person to read. It's called On Combat. And in the book, the author is talking about the top two phobias in the world. The number two phobia is snakes. It's estimated that 15% will have this phobia. Now, a phobia, of course, is an irrational fear, not just a fear, but an irrational fear. And so if we have 100 people in a room and someone brings in snakes, 15 of them are going to lose their minds. They're going to trample each other to get out, right? They're going to act irrationally. Then you have some like me, I don't do snakes. I'm going to get up and just quietly excuse myself from the room, okay? I'm not going to act a fool. I'm not going to trample anybody. I'm just going to get up and leave. And then there's some that might pick one up. Okay, this is not that kind of Pentecostal church. Don't you bring no snakes in here. The number one phobia is the fear of intense physical violence from another human being. It is estimated that 98% will have this phobia. And this may sound graphic, but I think it's the only way I can illustrate the point. So if we had 100 people in a room and a gunman comes in and starts shooting, 98 of the 100 are going to lose their minds. They're going to trample each other to get out. They're going to act irrationally. But two of them, the 2%, two of them are going to run towards that gunman. They do not consider their own lives, but they're going to run towards that gunman and try to stop him. The 2%, they are a peculiar group of people. On September 11th, 21 years ago, most people ran from the buildings. They ran from the fires. They ran from the screams. They ran from the pain. But there was a peculiar group of people who ran towards the buildings. They ran towards the fires. They ran towards the screams. They ran towards the pain. And that's got to be the church. We run towards the broken. We run towards the hurting. We run towards the pain. We run towards the lost. We run towards sinful people. We don't run away from them. We run towards them. We run towards them to love them and to hold them and defend them and advocate for them and speak kindly to them, because that's the spirit of our Savior. That's the spirit of an advocate. And at the end of the story, Jesus tells this sinful woman, he says, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Jesus drove away all her accusers, and he was the only one left who had no sin. The only one there who had the right to execute her. And yet he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Do you know why? Do you know why? Because it's grace that sets people free from sin. If we want to eradicate sin in our lives and in the lives of those around us and in our neighborhood, this neighborhood is flooded with violence and drugs and prostitution and sexual immorality. If we want to eradicate sin from our neighborhood, it's not going to come by going out with rocks and telling people how sinful they are and how bad they are. No, we've got to get down in the dirt with broken, hurting people and tell them about the grace of Jesus. Come on, church. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I declare right now that Spirit Life Church is a church full of advocates. Spirit Life Church is a church in the dirt. Spirit Life Church is a church where Christians get their hands dirty. Spirit Life Church is a church where people can come to know about the grace of God. Where are they? Where are all the accusers? Well, I can tell you one thing. They ain't at Spirit Life Church. So here's what we're going to do. On every seat, there's a rock. And up here, I've got a box full of rocks, and I've got a box full of dirt. And here in a moment, I'm going to ask you to bring your rock. and leave it here at the altar. This is symbolic of us saying, I'm leaving an attitude of accusation at the altar. I'm not going to live my life as an accuser. I want my posture in the presence of sinners to be like that of Jesus. So you're going to leave your rock, and then you're going to take a scoop of dirt. This is symbolic to say, Lord, I'm willing to get my hands dirty so that people can know about the grace of God. And after you grab your dirt, I'm just going to ask you if you can remain here at the altar. Quietly pray to yourself, right? Examine your own heart. This is a time for self-reflection, right? A time for change, that I'm leaving one thing and I'm going forward as an advocate. So come forward. with every head bowed, let's just take this moment. And I just want to ask, if there's anybody here, you've been listening to the message, right? And you've been crying out to God for a long time, right? And you want to experience that grace that I've been talking about. You are not here by accident. This is a divinely orchestrated moment for you to encounter the love and the grace of Jesus this morning. So if there's anybody here that knows I need that grace, right? I've been going down a long path, but it's time to come home. It's time for me to give my life to Jesus and experience that grace and that love that he came to this world to give. If that's you, just wave your hand at me so I can pray for you. I see you. I see you. I see you. I just want you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I acknowledge today that I am a sinner and I am deserving of your wrath. But today, I acknowledge your Son, Jesus, and his sacrifice for me that paved the way for me to have new life. Today, I repent of my sins. I turn away from them. And I run into your arms. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your love. And I declare today that from this day forward, I will live only for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give a hand for the people that just entered the family of God. Come on. Come on. Come on. Now for the rest of us, hold your cup in the air. Hold your cup in the air. This is your dirt, right? This is your dirt. This is symbolic that, Father, use me. Use me to plant seeds. Use me to water seeds. Use me to take your message of grace and love and salvation to the people around me that are broken and hurting. Right? I am yours. Use me. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for this people that have dedicated themselves not to be an accusers, not to throw rocks, not to judge people, but to be a people called by your name who go out into this world with the good news of your Son, Jesus, right? God, help us to be people of grace. Help us to extend that grace that you gave us to other people. God, we want to get dirty so that we can help people know about you. Oh, we love you, Father. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, so we don't spread dirt around the church. And Pastor Tommy, get mad at me. You can just pour it right back in here. Okay. God bless you. God bless you. Go in his grace and his peace.